gather each week by God's grace to sing our great Redeemer's praise, and part of our worship is working through books of the Bible, and we are continuing through Romans and coming to a section of the Scripture where Paul is wrapping up actually a lengthy discussion on believers learning how to be united around Christ. And I take seriously the Scriptures, and if you would say, Greg, are we going to talk yet again about issues of conscience and unity? The answer would be yes, because Paul's not finished yet. And so I let the amount of time that Paul spends on a topic at least be a rough guideline of how much time we need to spend on a topic. And I ended the message last time with a picture that I thought was pretty good, and yet I got a little bit of feedback on it, okay, or criticism, if you will. Okay, so I'm going to address that. Now let's start with the children. How about that? Children, you guys help me out. And I'm going to have, I always have something at the beginning and at the end of each message for the kids, because we don't have children's church going on now, and I realize it's hard for the young ones. Amen. That's right. And someone's back there shouting, amen, Pastor. So, children, look at those cars. I want to ask you a simple question. Are those cars all the same color or different colors? Shout it out. Same or different? Different, yeah. Different cars. You know, different colors, and maybe your mom and daddy would even know, different makes. I believe there's one or two that are Japanese, one that's Korean, one that's American, one's a minivan, one's an SUV, one's a sedan, one's a hatchback, and they're in a church parking lot. And so I made the point last week that maybe this was a picture of what Paul's talking about when he talks about unity. Because here are all these people, let's assume that's a gospel preaching church. Here are all these people who come to worship Christ with, and I'm referring to Romans 15, verse 6, with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So people come together with one heart or mind, one accord, and then they glorify God with one voice. So internally, there's unity in Christ. Externally, it's expressed with one voice. And I made the point that this maybe pictures that. Even though we like different vehicles, different brands of vehicles, different colors of vehicle, different types of vehicles, even though we have all these differences, we come together to worship Christ. And immediately after last week's message, I get a text, Greg, you missed one of the key points you should have made. That these believers all came in different vehicles, but they left in one accord. Now, you know, here I am thinking, you got these great jokes, you got to get them to me before I preach, okay? But I thought maybe we would begin with that, and some of you weren't incredibly impressed with it, but be careful, the guy who thought it was funny is here, okay? So at least smile a little bit. You say, what's the point? Let's read our text today, Romans chapter 15. I'll begin with verse 6, actually, even though today we'll be beginning in verse 7. Paul writes in Romans 15, I'll begin at verse 6, so, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, let's wrap it up, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with this people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise Him. Again Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. So we're looking today at verses 7 through 12, a message I've called Accept One Another. And Paul is basically setting up what I'm going to call a second bookend. Paul began in Romans 14:1, now accept the one who is weak in faith. And as he wraps up here in 15:7, he says, as you could see, therefore, accept one another. Like two bookends, beginning and ending, a lengthy, carefully reasoned plea for unity that believers would have with one another. Now, just a quick review on that word accept. Notice I have it here in verse 1 and 7. chapter 14, verse 1, chapter 15, verse 7. Accept is much more than we may think, right? Mom and dad, you might say to your kids, they're arguing about something, and your son says about his sister, you know, she just doesn't do that well. And you would say to your son, honey, she's not as good as you. Accept it. Just accept her. And you roll your eyes and say, okay. That's not what the word accept means. It means to welcome warmly in a way that's affectionate and even loving. I think we've referred to this verse before. It's the same word used in Acts 28:2 when Paul's in the big shipwreck and they land at the island of Malta. It says in Acts 28:2, the natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain that had set in, because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. They didn't even know them, but they showed extraordinary kindness. They received them. That would be maybe what, that would be like a car going down the road and somebody's in it, I don't know, they have a bad, whatever, just a vehicular problem, mechanical problem. You don't even know these people, and yet you would open up your home to them and you would receive them. You say, that would be extraordinary kindness. That's what we're talking about, that word received. It's more than just tolerate. It's more than just put up. This is the heart that God wants us to have to other believers. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, my heart to you should be, I welcome you. I receive you. I'm so glad to know you. And you say, Greg, why would I have that heart? Because that's the heart of Jesus. And that's our first point, right? Why should we accept one another? Verse 7, number 1, because Christ accepted us. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. I am accepted in Christ. I think this personally for me is one of the most comforting aspects of the gospel. Not the only one, but one of them. Guys, I think back to my own life in high school, which is not the best of times. And I think frequently for people in that age group, but I think it far transcends that age group. We are such an insecure people as human beings. I think about high school. I think about, you know, everybody had their hair a certain way. My hair should be that way. Guys, you wear certain kinds of glasses, so that's the kind of glasses I should wear if I wear glasses. Right? If everybody's wearing a certain kind of jeans, right? If bell bottoms are cool, wear them. If we go to skinny jeans, as crazy as that sounds, wear them, right? And whatever's popular linguistically, if it's cool to use the word like at least 3 times in every sentence, then real quick you learn it, right? Like, this is just like, you know, this is just like, so like, you know, for many of us that are older, we didn't speak that way growing up because it wasn't cool yet. We were just talking recently, I was at a store and there was a Starbucks next door and there was a lengthy line at Starbucks, and I mentioned to someone, when I was growing up, there was no coffee shop that had that kind of line because it was simply not cool to hang out at coffee shops. And in high school, I mean, who went to coffee shops? Your grandpa went to coffee shops. And now, what do? We have a completely new vibe, if I could say it that way. And many people go to coffee shops, newsflash, they don't even like coffee. Okay, they get milkshakes that are called coffee, all right? You say, why? It's a small price to pay to be accepted. And whatever the cool group, and that's just not a high school thing, we as adults fall into that trap. I was talking to someone recently, a brother, who just let it slip how financially secure he is. And the kind of vehicle he drives and the location he lives at in his multiple homes that he owns. And he didn't just tell me, he just kind of let it slip. And that's fairly common because I think in our core, frequently, we struggle. But in Christ, we shouldn't. Because look at verse 7 again. Accept one another how? As Christ has accepted us. I am accepted in Christ. And I could live life differently than you. And you can think I'm old-fashioned, out of step, uncool, whatever word you want. And the fact of the matter is, God accepts me because the Father always accepts the Son, and I'm in the Son theologically, spiritually, in the heavenlies, at the right hand of the Father, because I'm in Christ. And how freeing that is. You know, if I don't like sports, I don't have to pretend to like sports because all of the kids in this group like sports. And, you know, I don't have to dress a certain way as a young lady because, you know, well, maybe that dress is really cool or whatever, and I got to dress that way. To be free from that kind of peer pressure because we're accepted in Christ. You know what's wonderful? Christ accepts me, and it's not based on any merit of my own. He accepts me because of what He has done, not because of who Greg Maziak is. With that in mind, let me read one more time, verse 7. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us, to the glory of God. If God accepts me that way, I should accept you. Who am I to have more stringent requirements for acceptance than Almighty God? It's the same thing that we were exposed to back in chapter 14, right? In chapter 14, verse 3, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. The one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Now, clarification, and this can be a little bit challenging. I was talking to a brother from Trinity just this week, and he shared with me a comment that someone shared with him. Okay? That here's a person who grew up in a very conservative church background like Trinity, not at Trinity. And the person made the comment, I learned well to separate from people who were different, but no one taught me how to love. I'm very good at separating from people. I'm not good at loving people. I just wasn't taught that in my conservative church. And those are the kind of thoughts that have hit me many times through this study. That I too have been taught it's so important to know what you believe and believe what you know and stand for your convictions and fight for them. But let's be cautious now that we're thinking biblically. You say, what do you mean? I thought maybe we ought to review some clarifications here. First of all, remember the context. Paul is saying we need to accept one another on issues of conscience. He's not saying, so I know some people get nervous on this, and they say, Greg, so it doesn't matter what you believe, just love each other. It's not what Paul is saying. The context is issues of conscience. Can we review? I'm going to go back to chapter 14 and read verse 2. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. The one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. We're talking about issues of conscience. We're not talking about, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh? We're not talking about, do you believe He died in your place rather than just as an example? We're not talking about, do you believe He literally, physically rose from the dead the third day and ascended into heaven? We're not talking about those kinds of things. We're talking here about issues of conscience. Is one day more special than another day? Okay? Those kinds of things. Secondly, we want to make sure we don't fall into the trap of saying that it doesn't matter what you believe, because if you're not supposed to fight and put down people who disagree with you, maybe everything's adiaphora, so who cares? That is not what Paul says. Paul says we are to be fully convinced in our own mind of what we believe. I read verse 5 in Romans 14. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Here we go. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. I don't know what you did this weekend for the July 4th weekend, but I hope you were fully convinced that it brought glory to God. So like Nancy and I, we went on a little date, we went up to Mount Mitchell, had a nice time, and if you said, Greg, I would never do that, I would say, praise God. But I'm fully convinced that it was a good use of time. And I'm thankful to God that I could do that. And no doubt you did other things. It's not that it doesn't matter. It does matter. We need to be fully convinced. The Bible makes that very clear. I'll read also chapter 14 and verse 12. Paul says, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. So in all of these decisions and issues of conscience, we will give an account to God. But a third clarification, even though we differ on these issues, we need to realize that we must accept one another. You say, what does it mean to accept one another? It means we don't judge our brother. Back to chapter 14 and verse 3, Paul writes, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. Why? God has accepted him. So if you live life in a way that's different than the way I live it, and you do some things that I couldn't do in good conscience, I am not to say worldly. And if you live life in a more restrictive way than I do, and I do some things in good conscience that you could never do, I would never despise you and say legalist. But we don't judge our brothers. Also, we would never, according to Romans 14, 13, trip our brother. Because remember the text there, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. So again, I hope this all sounds familiar. We are all followers of Christ. We're walking, we're following Jesus. And you should never put anything in front of me, like this speaker, that would cause me to trip. And now I'm not following Christ well. You should never stick your foot out. And you might be free to do something, and you know you're right. And you may be right. But if it would cause me to violate my conscience, then you would love me enough that you would say, hey, at least when Greg's around, I would give that up. Because we don't selfishly do what we want, but we care about our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we want to be a blessing to them. I thought those clarifications maybe would be helpful, okay? So Paul's making it very clear, verse 7, back to Romans 15 now. Romans 15, verse 7, therefore, accept one another warmly, affectionately, one another, other believers, just as Christ also accepted us. Why? To the glory of God. You say, what illustrations, Greg, have we used just to make sure we're all on the same page? I won't even comment on these. I'll just kind of remind us all in our circles. For some, this would include holy days. Are you a Sabbatarian or not? Either way, we welcome you. Bible translations. Again, I prefer the New American Standard. I know many of you prefer an ESV. No worries at all. I've mentioned more than once, if I were starting a new church, I would be using an ESV. But I think the NASB is better for us. You might like neither one of those. No problems. Some of you are very excited about homeschooling. Others prefer Christian school, still others government school. You need to be fully convinced in your own mind. Ladies with dress. For some, it's skirts when they're here worshiping Christ. And others are fine with slacks. You are welcome. With guys, it's grooming. And some guys who would have more of what we'll call the Duck Dynasty look. Is that okay to say it that way? And others who would prefer not. And then there's entertainment. Some people going on a date with your spouse. Doesn't have to be with your spouse. To a movie. And that would just be a nice night out. And the next person saying, in my conscience, I don't believe that would be best. And yet all of us, verse 7, here we go, accepting one another as Christ has accepted us to the glory of God. Greg, how in the world can people differ that much and still be united? And the answer is by God's grace. And that brings God glory. I've said this many times. People who come into Trinity should not see a group of people that are uniform. We all look different. But a group of people that are united because we're all following Christ and we're even loving people when they differ. Now, Paul's going to say something next. That is a little different. He's going to transition from strong and weak believers to Jewish and Gentile believers. Notice I'll begin reading in verse 8 of Romans 15. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, that's Jews, on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and verse 9, for the Gentiles to glorify God for His mercy. So this whole discussion has been there are strong believers and weak believers, and we kind of thought the differences had to do something with Judaism. And now that you know Jesus, are you coming from a Jewish background or a Gentile background? Paul makes it clear that one of the key challenges in the early church had to do with difficulties, a lack of unity between Jew and Gentile. Now, if you're like me, you might not think in those categories, okay? If someone says to me, hey, there's a guy over there, I think he's Jewish, I'd say, that's awesome. But I don't, no, there's a guy who's not Jewish. Yeah, I think that's awesome too. What's the difference? Jewish, not Jewish, it just doesn't even cross my mind, you know? Like, that guy's from Utah, that guy's from Montana. Nice, you know, whatever. In this time period, it was not like that, guys. There was such animosity between Jews and Gentiles. A Jew would never marry a Gentile. If you married somebody who was a Gentile, you may be disowned by your family. Jews considered Gentiles dogs, okay? We're talking about incredible strife between these groups of people, historically. And I think that we can make some applications today that we need to be careful, that we don't fall into this type of thinking. But I get ahead of myself. Let's read verse 8. Let's see what Paul says. Paul says in verse 8, I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. So Christ came, why? To bless both Jews and Gentiles. How did he come to bless Jews? Again, verse 8. Christ has become a servant. We get our word deacon from that word servant. A servant to the circumcision, those would be Jews, on behalf of the truth of God. That is confirming what God said He would do. Confirming, I'm going farther in verse 8, the promises given to the Jewish fathers. So Jesus Christ came. You say, how did He come as a servant to the circumcision? Christ came to confirm specific promises that were given to the Jewish people, right? I think we're familiar with Matthew 15, 24. Jesus said this, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus was Jewish. He came for the Jews. You say, in what way? Verse 8, to confirm the promises given to the fathers. And fathers would be the older Jews. So we know there were promises. We've covered Romans 9, 3 and 4. My brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. To whom belongs the adoption as sons, the glory, the covenants, giving the law, the temple service, and the promises? God made promises to the Jewish people. God always keeps His word. Christ came to confirm that the Father keeps His word in the promises given to the Jewish people. And I think Paul is right now here saying this because he wants the Gentiles to think about this. Because in the early church, the Gentiles weren't real excited about the Jews. And think about this. Here are the Jews saying, you know, you're not supposed to eat meat, and there still are holy days. They had a weaker conscience. And the Gentiles are thinking, you guys are so wrong. Like, why don't you just leave your Judaism behind and get over it and live for Jesus? And Paul is reminding, I believe, the Gentile believers, hey, you know, as we would say, take a chill pill and slow down. The Jews were very special to God. Christ came to them. Christ came to fulfill promises to them. And yes, you're a Gentile, and yes, you might have a stronger conscience, and yet you might even be right. But here is Paul, I believe, wanting these Gentile believers to remember what he covered back in chapter 11, verse 17. I read now, some of the branches, those are Jews, were broken off. They didn't believe in Jesus. And you, Gentile believer, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. If I could put it this way. Yeah, you're a Gentile believer, and your conscience is stronger than this Jewish believer, and you're thinking, I'm going to look down on this guy because he doesn't understand his freedom, and thus I'm looking down on a Jew. And Paul's reminding the Gentile believers to say, the root of the tree that you are united to is a Jewish root. It's incredible that a Bible-believing Christian, Gentile like most of us, would ever look down on a Jewish person, right? I mean, I would like to think, God, if someone told a joke that was unkind to Jewish people, you would say, shut up, or whatever's appropriate. Mom says, don't say shut up. I meant, think about what you're saying. Okay, Pastor Greg spoke too quickly. All right, yeah. Think about what you're saying. Okay, would be a better way. I don't know if on a recording, maybe we'll even tweak that a little bit. I'm sorry, Mom and Dad. The idea being, guys, that's who we are. We're attached to that root. And of course, we would never look down on the Jews. Okay? So Paul is helping us to remember that Christ came to bless the Jews. He confirmed promises to the Jews. And now, wait a second, the Jews aren't real keen on the Gentiles. So we have a second issue here. Christ showed mercy to the Gentiles. Let's go to verse 9. And for the Gentiles to glorify God for His mercy. And I think what's going on here in verse 9, as well as verse 10 and verse 11 and verse 12, is Paul primarily getting the Jews to think, you need to realize how much Christ loves your Gentile brothers and sisters to whom He showed mercy. Notice that verse 9. And for the Gentiles to glorify God for His mercy. Now, a Jew might be thinking, hey, wait a second. We are the people of God. Like, we have the whole Old Testament, and it's for us. And Paul's going to do something very interesting. He is going to quote four times from the Old Testament to show these Jewish believers that in Christ we shouldn't be making these divisions, right? I think it's close to Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, obviously, once we put faith in Christ, there still are males, there still are females. There still are Jews and there still are Greeks, but it shouldn't be something that divides us. So notice what Paul does here. It might be something that's not as obvious as the other points that we've made already today. Paul is going to quote four times from the Old Testament. And if you look at the four quotes, do you see them? Beginning in verse 9. And then again in verse 10 and 11 and verse 12. Paul is going to quote from the Old Testament to make it clear that when Christ came, He fulfilled what was promised in the Old Testament, that Jews and Gentiles would worship Christ together. And what's interesting about the four quotes is they come from all different parts of the Bible. You may remember there's three parts of the Jewish Old Testament: law, prophets, and writings. Paul hits all three of them. So I think maybe on purpose he's quoting from different parts of the Bible. You'll also notice if you read through these quotes, every single one of them has the word Gentile in it at least once, and two of them have it twice. Any one of these could be a full sermon, but we'll just kind of go briefly, and let me see if I can stay focused on the main point. Jews and Gentiles united in worshiping Christ, and primarily for the Jews. You guys got an Old Testament. Come on. How come you're not loving Gentiles? It's all through the Old Testament. Gentiles are going to worship Jesus. And you might be saying, Greg, I'm not sure I've seen that. Let's look at the examples Paul uses quickly. Verse 9. Right after saying, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for His mercy as it is written, notice our first quote, and it's coming out of Psalm 18, verse 49. But it appears again in 2 Samuel 22. Therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. That's a declaration. Here is the psalmist saying, I will give praise to you, Yahweh, among the Gentiles. Jews praising God in a way that the Gentiles observe and notice. Let's go to the second quote, verse 10. Again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with this people. That's different, guys. That's a command. The Old Testament not only says the Jews would be worshiping Christ among Gentiles. Now, do they engage in it? We don't know. The next verse says, the Gentiles are commanded to worship Christ. Rejoice, O Gentiles. That's an imperative. With His people. And then verse 11 is yet a third quote, the second command. And again, verse 11. Praise the Lord, O you Gentiles, and let all the peoples, the nations, praise Him. You say, Greg, you're saying that in the Old Testament it was clear that there would come a day when Jews and Gentiles would come together and worship. We're looking at it. You say, how would that happen? Because the Gentiles would put faith in a Jewish Messiah named Jesus. You say, where is that? It's our next quote, verse 12. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse. That's the coming Messiah. And he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him, in Jesus, shall the Gentiles hope. The Apostle Paul here is making the point that you need to accept other believers, regardless of weak or strong conscience, even when the weak, strong conscience is rooted in ethnic diversity. We should not expect the church to be what? A group of people that are all the same. But we should expect people of every tribe and tongue and nation, people that are very different, to come together and yet be united around the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our conclusion, guys. I've worded it this way. Godly believers accept one another. And I'm starting with that word godly because remember how we began this here in Romans chapter 15 and verse 7. We are to accept one another as Christ. As Christ. If I say I don't accept you with affection as my believer, as my brother or sister who believes in Christ, because you school your kids differently than how Nancy and me do it, your wife dresses differently than how my wife dresses, you read a translation that's different than the one I preach from, you live July 4th differently than I do. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm saying I know more than Jesus. Yeah, Jesus may accept you. Well, I hope you're happy because I don't. That would be ungodly. Godly believers accept one another. Let's tease that out a little bit and review. Number one, as we wrap up, be fully convinced of your convictions. This is not a plea of saying, so just do what you want and it doesn't matter. No, no. You be fully convinced in your mind that the way your wife dresses, the way you dress, the way you groom, the way you do entertainment, the way you celebrate holidays or choose not to, the way you do education, the way you handle your finances, the way you look at the days of the week, you be fully convinced. But, number two, don't selfishly judge those who disagree. So that to me is kind of a hard thing to handle. I mean, I'm pretty good at being fully convinced at what I believe, which means you're wrong. And I'm pretty good at saying it doesn't matter, who cares? And then I'm not fully convinced about what I think. There's a little tension there, but that's what Paul says we need to strive for. Number one, be fully convinced of your convictions. Two, don't selfishly judge those who disagree. And three, never cause a brother to stumble. And we've been through that, so we just a quick review. I will gladly give up my freedom for you because you're following Jesus. I don't want to trip you. I want to help you. And if I find out that something I'm doing encourages you to violate your conscience, I won't do it when I'm hanging out with you. Why? Because you're my brother and sister. I love you. I want to help you follow Jesus. Wouldn't you do that for me? Of course you would. Number three, never cause a brother to stumble. Number four, pursue unity, not conformity, to the glory of God. Right at the end of verse 7, to the glory of God. The goal is not to get, again, and some of us are from backgrounds where we were taught differently. The goal is not to get everyone at Trinity looking the same way. Right? And here I am, I'm the pastor, right? And now Nancy comes to the early service and then goes and babysits. And she's this phrase is always, I just found it cute. She would be the first lady. Have you ever heard that? The pastor's wife called the first lady? I mean, okay, but I got to be careful, right? Because I have to accept those who disagree. I was just going to say something, and then I would have had to apologize to the kids again. That just seems unusual for me is what I meant to say. Guys, you know, Nancy and I can live our lives very different from you. Our unity is because we believe in Jesus and we're focused on Christ and in matters of conscience. We don't need to conform, but we're united, and that testifies to God's glory. One more, especially from today's message, last one. We need to welcome ethnically diverse believers. Remember, Paul just let us know with today's portion of the Scripture that the strong, weak division is rooted, now notice my word choice, in ethnic diversity. Jew versus Gentile. Now, I want to ask you a question. Am I allowed to change the word ethnically, welcome ethnically diverse believers, to racially? Would that be a fair application of the Scriptures? To say we should welcome racially diverse believers. Well, there's different ways to address that, many different ways. And obviously, if I were to tell you our country is now facing a racial crisis, that would be one of the greatest understatements I could make. So, would it be true, especially with what's going on in our country, that we would welcome racially diverse believers? Now, maybe that's not the best way to say it. You say, why? Because some people don't believe there are different races. You say, you're honestly telling me people believe that. Can I read to you from Wikipedia? Modern biology says there is only one race, the human race. That's why in the United States and other countries, official forms sometimes ask people to describe their ethnic origin rather than their race. I still remember years ago, guys, we were doing, like in summer sometimes we have special teaching times, and we were watching some videos from Ken Ham, Answers in Genesis. And he was making the point that there's no such thing as black and white. That we all are actually different shades of brown, right? I mean, what is white? White, I mean, this is white. That's white. I'm white. That's not me. Okay? Some people are darker brown, lighter brown, but no one's really white and no one's really black. And he wasn't just playing with words, but he was making the point that we all originate from the same father, from Adam. If we all originate in Adam and we all are made in the image of God, then maybe there's no such thing as race. And when I read Ken Ham saying that, I thought, well, you know, maybe that's something that's just he believes. But I went to Wikipedia and I said, wow, it's right here. And then someone else after the morning service actually gave me a quote from National Geographic, them saying the same thing, at least in one recently published National Geographic article. If that's the case, that would maybe impact how I view this group of people. Now, children, this is, remember, I try to get two pictures for you, kids. There's a group of boys and girls, and they all have their backpacks on, so maybe they're going to school or whatever. Children, are all of those boys and girls the same color or of different color? Same or different? What would you say? Different. Yeah, they have different colors in their face. Maybe for moms and dads, we would call that pigmentation or similar. And many of us would be thinking, those are different races. Maybe a more biblical way to think of it is those are all the same race. Every one of those children in Adam, in need of the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And we're really all the same racially. Now, some people use the word race as more of a social grouping. And I realize we do have social groupings. But in at least this sense, Ken Ham is arguing that we should maybe view each other as the same race because there's only one race. And there's a picture I've taken out of the Answers in Genesis website where Ken Ham is arguing that thing. All made in God's image. And thus, based on Genesis, Answers in Genesis, all the same race. And if that's accurate, I go back to my fifth conclusion. I can word it, we should welcome racially diverse believers because we're all of the same race. You know, Ken Ham argues in that article, it should be Christians like us who believe the Bible and take Genesis seriously. We should have been the first ones to speak out against racism. We should have been first. And back in the day when people say, oh, like, if you're white and black, you can't get married, that's wrong. Christians should have been the first ones to say, that's racist. Don't let anyone tell you that because we're all of the same race. We all go back to Adam. Bible-believing Christians should have been the first ones to speak out against racism. And I think some of us would say, Greg, you know what's sad? I think we're not only not first, we might have been last. Okay? Perhaps. If we really took seriously this text, now I'm going to limit it to believers because this is the context of believers. It would be that we would welcome those who put faith in Jesus Christ. And if someone looks different, facial characteristics, skin pigmentation, so what? I mean, we're all one race. We're all in need of the same Jesus. And if you believe in Him, we welcome you, even if there are different issues going on. You say, Greg, are you suggesting even in the church there's still racism? I've mentioned this, I believe, before. Yes. Now, this was a few years back. But yes, I was in a church here in Greenville where I was helping a brother with what we called the Bible Club for Kids. And the pastor took us aside and asked us not to bring the children to church anymore, because they looked different than the other people. And the pastor assured us that he was not against that, but that there were people in the congregation who didn't understand that yet. And now I reflect, at the time I reflected on it, I was new in my faith, and I just didn't say anything except, this is very sad. Maybe I should have lovingly rebuked the pastor saying, I don't know a lot of Bible, but I'm pretty sure what you've just said is contrary to the teaching of Scripture. The problem was I don't think I could have said, go to Romans 15 and read it, because I was still learning my Bible. But now I've read Romans 15, and I've seen what Paul has said between two groups of people who fought all the time, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. My heart for Trinity Bible Church and for every Bible-believing church would be that it would reflect the community where it worships, right? And if in that community people are primarily of one ethnic background, I would assume the church would tend to be that way. And to the degree there's diversity in that community, ethnic, racial diversity, I would hope the church would reflect that as well. Because people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation are called sovereignly by God to respond to the gospel. They put faith in Jesus Christ. They're accepted in the beloved. And because we don't consider ourselves any more exclusive than Jesus, we would accept our brothers and sisters, even when we disagree in issues of conscience. By God's grace, that should be true for every church. And of course, a church is a group of people, which means for that to be true at Trinity, guys, it needs to be true in my heart. And I trust by God's grace in your heart as well. Let's pray. Father, we come to this text, this lengthy discussion on what Christ-likeness looks like in issues of conscience. And we see it applied to one of the great challenges in the ancient world, Jews and Gentiles, and how, Lord, even the Old Testament teaches that even this radical division is overcome in Christ. Not because everyone looks the same, and not because everyone even lives the same, but because believers in Jesus Christ love one another and accept differences, accepting those whom Christ has accepted. Father, we pray that you would help us as individuals. I pray, Father, for those who would struggle, perhaps, with the application of this message. Those who would see people of different races together, in the same church, maybe in the same family, in the same marriage, and it would bother them. And I pray, Lord, that you would help them to grow in their understanding of the gospel, of what it means to be accepted in Christ. And Lord, that the reality that we are accepted in Christ would be so overwhelming that we then, in turn, would find it easy, hopefully easy, to accept others, even as Christ has accepted us, even as Paul called the Jews and the Gentiles to do in that early church there in Rome. Lord, for those who would struggle, for all of us in our hearts who would struggle at times with this, we thank you that you forgive us, and we pray that you would help us to be more Christ-like in the way we seek to live out the Lordship of Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us at Trinity with godly, Christ-centered, gospel-focused unity as we live out this passage in ways that are pleasing and accurate to you, not in ways that would be displeasing or inaccurate. That when it's all said and done, Lord, you would receive all of the honor and all of the glory In Jesus' name, amen.